my father that we remember. He's with his father in heaven now since December. When I think back of him, he was a gardener. One of his great gifts was that he had a green thumb. Children, you know what that means, a green thumb? It means they're really good working the soil. My dad had a big garden in the house that we had on Falaise Road, and then we had a smaller garden on where we live on Melfa now, and whatever he planted flourished, whatever it was, because he had a green thumb, or he worked also really hard. And one of the things that was very fruitful that he planted was a vine. And we actually transplanted it to our new house where we live now, and it has crawled over the trellis of our backyard patio, and provides wonderful shade in the summer, and very fruitful grapes in the fall that we enjoy from his work as a gardener, that he planted that vine. And as you were listening to John chapter 15, you heard the same analogy of a vineyard, of one who is a gardener, that is the Father, the vine, that Jesus says, I am the vine. And he says about you, you are the branches. And John chapter 15 is in the middle of this discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples about his departure. It's a farewell discourse. And right in the middle, we have this picture of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He's speaking of what he does in bringing about that fruit of the vineyard. So Jesus is leaving his disciples. He's going to be with his Father. And he and his Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 20, it says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, in that day when the Holy Spirit is sent, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's going to be this union when the Spirit comes. And through that union, there will then be fruit, much fruit, that will be born of those who are united to Jesus Christ and have the Spirit indwelling in them. This promise of the Spirit is coming. But for now, Jesus is describing this vital union with him that will bear fruit. Everyone who is one with him, this vital organic union between the vine and the branches. It is an organic unity, vine and branch together. And overseeing this vineyard is the Father. He's the vine dresser, he's the gardener, and he's taking care of all this vine and the branches. And so this is what we're seeing here. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. The Father's work in this vineyard. And we're seeing Jesus here in the words that he speaks. He says, my word, that is key. So Christ's word, the Father's work, Christ's word. And then finally, we're going to see our will, our response to this work of the Father in Christ. First of all, the Father's work. The Father's work. What is the Father's work? He comes to his vineyard. He examines it. He evaluates it. He looks at every vine, every branch, and he sees, is there any fruit coming out of those branches? He is coming to them and he's doing work on those branches. Sees those that have no fruit, he says initially. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So he sees a branch and it is not bearing fruit. What does he do with it? It says in the ESV, he takes it away. Other translations say, cuts off. With that one does not bear fruit. Think of Judas. He was one of the 12. He was supposed to be united to Jesus, following him as a disciple of Jesus. What happened to Judas? We know that Judas did not bear fruit. He was cut off from his position as a disciple. He was taken away because he showed that he was not a true disciple. Now, other translations, and A.W. Pink, if you know him, his view and also my view on this in this translation is this word in Greek, arrow, can also be translated as lift up. So the word would go, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. So if he sees a branch that is hanging, is not bearing fruit, it's not healthy, he comes and he lifts it up. And that can be a real legitimate translation here, as others have posited. Because of this, every branch, did you notice? Every branch in me, it says. Every branch that is in me does not bear fruit will be lifted up. Will be lifted up. In Christ, those who for a time may not be bearing fruit, going through a season where they're not being very fruitful, the Father comes and He lifts them up. He gives what you could call a grace period, giving them an opportunity to grow and to bear fruit. And we can turn to the parable of one who can be described as one who for a time did not bear fruit. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. The parable of the barren fig tree. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Like the father coming to his vineyard and finding no fruit. And he said to the vine dresser, look for three more years. Now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You see this grace period that is given? An opportunity for the vineyard to grow and to bear fruit, just as we go through periods of time where we are not always bearing fruit. The Father's purpose since creation for all of His children is that they would bear fruit, but at times they do not. That they may bear fruit, it says in verse 2. He prunes those branches that they may bear fruit. That is His intent in His vine dressing, that they would bear fruit. He will do some pruning work on those branches to ensure that each one will bear fruit and do it to His glory. Because that's the entire purpose of it all when we look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, it says, you will prove that you are His disciples. To show that you truly are genuine disciples when you do bear fruit. Now, when the Father comes to examine your life, is He seeing fruit? What fruit are we looking at here? We could say the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all the fruit of the Spirit that we've born in us by the Spirit. That's what He's looking for in us. You might say, well, I'm not very good at the patience part. It's just not my personality. I'm just naturally an impatient person. No, it's the fruit, one fruit, in different manifold ways expressed. So we have no excuse about maybe it's the way we are. Or some people may have naturally these ways in which that they are naturally polite or nice or respectful. But it's a matter ultimately of the heart. What is in the heart? Because there may be flesh and not the spirit there. What are the fruit, the bad fruit of the flesh? Jealousy, envy, rivalry, dissensions, divisions. The bad fruit. Now, in contrast, someone might externally be seemingly showing these fruit of the Spirit, but the Father knows what is in the heart. And when the Father comes and He draws one to Himself to save, that person might have had a whole lifetime of debauchery. And He has brought them in to this vineyard to be united with Jesus Christ. And now they're bearing fruit that is giving glory to the Father by the Spirit. And in a beautiful way to show the contrast of the flesh, the works of the flesh. That's what the Father does. And uniting people to His Son, Jesus Christ, in salvation. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say? That we've been saved by grace through faith. That is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then it continues on in verse 10. What does it say? That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the purpose, that we would have good works that will be like fruit born in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, it's a prayer, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. So those who are in Christ will bear fruit in every good work. Fruit will come from their lives in Christ. That's the Father's purpose in it all, in our salvation in Christ, is that we would bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, every good work. And it's because of the Father's work in them, the pruning work, that they would bear fruit and even more fruit. Listen to what He does in that pruning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this pruning work that He does. It's His discipline work. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, it speaks of that disciplining. I'll read to you. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The Father in heaven, your Father in heaven will not let you go without bearing fruit. He will ensure that you do. And so He will come and prune, that is discipline, chasten you as His Son, that you might bear fruit. Are you experiencing that chastening in your life? Even now, the hardship, the pain. And it's so that, as it continues on there in Hebrews 12, that you would share in holiness and righteousness. That's His purpose, that you would share that fruit. Bear harvest of righteousness and peace in His training of us as a father, as He prunes in His work. That's the Father's work, the Father's work. Now, Christ's Word, we're going to see in verse 3, His Word and what it does in our lives. Verse 3, it says, already you are clean. Why are you clean? Because of the word that I spoke to you. Jesus says to His disciples, you are clean because of the word that I spoke to you. And the word that you believed. This is in line with what Jesus said to His disciples in John 13. Remember, before the Last Supper, with His disciples, He came and sat down and washed their feet. And He told them with His word, you are clean. You're clean already. I've made you clean. Though Judas was not all of you, He says. John 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The word sanctify has the idea of washing, of setting apart by washing clean. That's what He does. We also know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the picture in marriage between a husband and a wife. It's pointing to Christ and His love for His church, giving His life for His bride. Christ loved His church and gave Himself up for her. What does He do for His church? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the Word. By the washing of with water through the Word. That's what He does. He washes His disciples clean with His Word. Now, boys and girls, if you want to listen carefully, do you ever feel dirty in your heart? In your heart, do you ever feel dirty? When my kids were younger, I would sit down with them and ask them, do you feel dirty now after sinning, maybe lying, maybe hitting their brother or sister? Do you ever feel dirty inside when you've done something wrong? That's what happens. That's what sin is. It's filthy. Can you take a shower? Can you take a bath and wash away your heart clean? You can't do that. It's not going to wash your heart, right? What do you need? You need Jesus. That's why you pray to Jesus. You ask Him to wash away your sin. That's what He does with His blood. He washes us clean. And His Word as well. His Word is like water, washing us clean, making us holy, making us presentable before Him. We need to wash away the filth of our hearts. What does John 1 verse 9 say? For all of us, when we know we've sinned, we feel the filth that it brings, we pray as with the promise that if we confess our sin in prayer, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that we have in prayer when we come to Him confessing our sin. So we are clean by His Word. And so what do we do when we know we have been clean? That's what we call the indicative. That's a fact by His Word. But we continue on to abide in His Word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. This is a relationship with Jesus as a disciple of Him that is one. It's not a relationship that you have with Him at arm's length, but it's a relationship of being one with Him. You and Him. He and you. That's one. That's how close you are with Him. He's made you clean by His Word. Now, the command is to remain in Him. The word meno there means abide in Him. Be joined to Him and remain united with Him who has joined you with Him. Abide in Him and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. We cannot bear any fruit unless we are united with Him. United in a sense that we have been joined with Him as though you have been crucified. On the cross, the very cross that Christ died on, you also died on that cross. That's the union that you have as a believer with Him. And when He was placed in the grave, you're also placed in with Him. And then when He was raised, you were also raised with Him. That is the union that you have. And so He says, now remain in that union, in that abiding that you have in Him. Ever thought who you're remaining in, to meditate upon that? The very one that you were remaining in? Ever thought about that? Well, the very words that you have heard from Jesus, in this statement in verse 5, He says, I am the vine. I am. Do you recognize that? This is the last of the I am statements of Jesus. These are very significant statements. Because the word I am, ego in me, is referring to the I am the one who revealed himself to Moses. And his name, his proper name, Yahweh, it means, I am who I am. And Jesus takes that name upon himself and he says, I am the vine. I am the great I am. Think of the I am that you are united with. How great he is. He's Yahweh. You're united with him in a vital relationship with him. You are in the great I am by faith. Now, if we have two if statements here, the NIV brings it out, this if statement in the second part of verse 5. If or whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You've heard that before, I'm sure you know it very well. It speaks of ability. It speaks of capability. You can do nothing of any spiritual consequence. Now, of course, you are here. You're doing many things in your life. Going back home, you'll be doing many things. But you can do nothing of any spiritual consequence, of any spirit-wrought fruit, any good works acceptable to God. You can do nothing in the eyes of the Father, pleasing to him, unless you're abiding and remaining in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not acceptable. It's not good fruit to him unless you're united with Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone to iron your clothes and you're ironing and ironing and seeing no benefit from it? And you realize it's not what? Plugged in. There's no heat coming through. It's not working. And it's the same with our lives. If we're not, in a sense, plugged in, united with Jesus Christ, there's no benefit. There's no fruit. There's nothing good coming out of us that's acceptable to God. So we must remain in him. We are in him. But we must purposefully remain and abide in him. And now we're looking at those, and this is a very sobering truth. We're looking at those who are not abiding in him, who are not remaining in him at all. Those who are not bearing fruit because they are not in him. And here's a warning, and with a negative if statement in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, if they're not remaining in me, what happens? Look at what it says. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, but not left there on the ground, withered. But it says here, the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and burn. Is there a worse fate or consequence to not bearing fruit? It's then taken away, gathered, and thrown into the fire to be fully burned. That's what it says. What a warning. If you do not remain in Jesus, you cannot bear fruit. And this is the ultimate result. It is that branch that is thrown away. And it's the allusion to Old Testament Israel. And what happened with many of them? They had heard the covenant promises and they rejected them. They rejected the word of their covenant God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, God speaks of his vineyard as now a wild vine. He's left the vine to wither. In Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll turn there. Isaiah chapter 5, it speaks of very clearly that Israel is his vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Then in he planted this vineyard. In verse 4 to 6, it says, listen, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, what did it yield? Wild grapes. And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or honed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. This is what happens. For those who are not bearing fruit, become this wild vine, even among the people of God, the covenant people of God. The branches are taken and thrown into the fire. That is a picture of final judgment. If you've been in Matthew chapter 13 in your fellowship groups, you have seen that in the end, there will be a gathering of the wheat and the weeds. What will happen to the weeds? Gather out his kingdom, all cause of sin, all law breaking, verse 22, and throw them, the weeds, into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We were discussing that as in our fellowship group, weeping, regret, gnashing their teeth of anger. That is the place of those who may have heard the word, may have been part of the covenant community of God, even growing up, like among the wheat, but they're weeds. These branches that are not bearing fruit, they're cut off to wither and thrown into the fire. Some people may hear that and think, I don't believe in a God like that. That's not a God that I would accept. It seems like a vengeful God, casting people into the fire. We find throughout the Old and the New Testament, God is a God of justice. He must punish those who reject him and his word. And he will. He will punish even those who have received his blessings, and especially those who have squandered the blessings of the covenant and have rejected it. Bore no fruit. This morning, the Bible class, it won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks of those who have rejected it and have left the faith that they grew up in their homes, in their family. Now, others may struggle, and some of you may be struggling hearing these and wondering, I don't think I have enough fruit to really prove that I'm a disciple. And they struggle with the life that seems to have so little fruit to show. In a sense, we should be gripped with that conviction that we have so little fruit to show. We should be bearing so much more fruit. With all the gospel preaching that you hear and the word of God that is taught, and even one sermon here would not be heard by millions of Christians around the world, to have this kind of teaching, the clarity of the gospel. And yet, we so often squander it. We don't receive it as we ought, that we would bear fruit to his glory. We are debtors. But we don't look inwardly to how far we have fallen short of where we should be. But we look to Jesus Christ, the one who we are united with. Because Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. Save us, sinners. And Jesus came with his first coming. He will come again as judge, but his first coming to save. He came to his own vineyard, Israel, and his own people, it says in John 1, rejected him. He was the true Israelite. He was the one that was planted in Israel and grew up a tender shoot from among the people. And he bore fruit. He kept the law of God perfectly, bearing perfect fruit in his life. Every good fruit, every good work was fruit from him. He was the true vine. The true vine. And what did that happen to that vine? His own people handed him over to be crucified. But on that cross, he hung there as a substitute, not just for his people among Israel, but his people among the Gentiles, the nations, among for us. He gave his life as that vine, that those who are united with him by faith would bear fruit to everlasting life. Eternal life would be given to them. That's the great fruit that comes from him. And in verse 7, in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we have this promise that comes from him. Having every spiritual blessing from him, we have here the promise of answer to prayer. Jesus gives this promise to those who remain in him. If his words abide in us, it says that we will be heard. Whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, when we're united with Jesus Christ, our will is becoming his will. We want to do his will. And so we pray according to his will. We pray in faith, abiding in him. And so answers to our prayers come. We bear fruit to his glory in those answers to prayer. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, as we pray. Do you ever wonder why you're not seeing more answers to prayer? You pray, but you don't always see the answer to them. Look to this promise. There's a condition to answers for prayer to come, and that is to abide in him. That's a condition. It's about remaining in Christ, for his word remaining in us, and we remaining in him. Then we will start to see those answers to prayer. And that's this last point here. It's aligning our will to his. Remember the picture here, as our will is fully aligned with his. The Father, the vine dresser. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. So from Christ, with the Father overseeing it all, we are seeing this organic union flowing through us, being joined to him. It's like the nutrients flowing freely from the vine to the branches, producing fruit in us. And that organic union is a picture of this complete dependency upon him, this constant reliance upon him, even in prayer, and surrendering our will to him. It's not this passiveness that we're seeing in this picture, but it is a life-giving sap that is flowing. It is flowing as we are striving to remain in him. So it's not a let go and let God. It is purposeful abiding in him. Think of it this way. If we are fully dependent on God for this very life, this very physical life that we have to begin with as an analogy, we can see it as something that we need a constant work on our part to be sustained at the same time. Even though we are dependent on God for our life breath, we also ourselves need to eat food. We need to drink. And this is the picture. You can't go on longer than, I think, 40 days or 50 days without eating, drinking, 3 days. The same spiritually. We must have this word in us. We must have Christ in us. We must be in Christ to be able to see this life flowing through us. That's how dependent we are. Christ is the bread of life. He's our food. Christ is the living waters. He is our drink. That's how the life flows through us. And if it doesn't, picture that branch. If it's not flowing, that life is not flowing, then it withers. It dries up. It doesn't bear any fruit. That's the outcome. So we must exercise the will, align our will to His, to abide and remain in Him, so that this word would remain in us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "You have been born again through the living and abiding word." This is the word of God like a seed that is sown and it brings life. And then in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in salvation." All of us need nourishment. If you are a young believer, you need milk to grow. Children, you know how babies, they just drink milk and they grow. It's amazing. Now, if you're an adult, if you're mature in the faith, you need meat. You need to study the Word of God deeply to grow. It's exactly the picture of growth through our will being exercised to take in this Word. I remember in 1999 in Toronto for pre-field training before going to Kenya for a mission trip. I was talking to one of my fellow students in that training, and he was telling me that he had stopped reading the Word of God. He was more moved, he says, by strumming on his guitar and singing songs to Jesus than reading the Word of God and studying it. I don't know what happened to him. I hope he came back to the Word of God. Another very sad story of a pastor's kid who he's now an adult. And he has left the faith. And he confessed to someone who confronted him about what happened. And he asked, have you been reading the Word of God? He says, "Well, it's been years since I've been reading the Word of God." He had completely stopped reading, stopped studying, stopped meditating on God's Word. Obviously, he drifted away like that branch, withering. Drying up. That's what happened. That's what will happen to every one of you if you stop going to the Word of God. Inclining your will to feed off of God's Word. What does Psalm 119 verse 9 says? "How can a young man cleanse his way? By guarding it according to your word." And verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart." That's scripture memory. That's meditating on God's word. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." It's taking your word and ingesting it in you. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." What? Richly. Let it be rich in you. So this is not a diet. As I see some, just instead of lunch, it's snacks and an energy drink. That's not going to do you good for the remaining afternoon. This is taking, you're a young believer, the milk. If you're a mature believer, the meat of the word. And internalizing it by exercising your will. Taking this word to be part of you. So as we see here, you've seen the scene here. The Father comes in and He does His work. He's pruning His vineyard. Christ has His word spoken to us to cleanse us. Then there's our will that is exercised and aligned to His. And it's all for the purpose, not to live fruitless lives, but to be purposeful in us seeking to live fruitful lives to His glory. And if you are bearing fruit, good. Praise God. If you are, then the Father's purpose is that you would bear more fruit than what you are now. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, as we conclude here, for those in hearing these words, recognizing that maybe there's no fruit in your life, nothing to show to prove that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do you do? What do you do? You turn away from that life that has been far from God. You come to God and you trust in Him. You put all your faith in Him. All your faith in this one Jesus who spoke these words, who can make you clean and forgive you of all your sins. And take away that judgment you should bear yourself. Instead, He took it upon Himself for you. Now, if you are united to Jesus Christ, then you remain in that union with Him, that communion with Him. Because otherwise, remember, you can't bear any fruit without that. You can go on day after day after day and just living off of your own strength, as though you're living off the fumes, and you will see yourself withering and drying, because apart from Him, you can do nothing. So what does it take? It takes daily, 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 daily coming to hear the words of Jesus. Especially encourage you to be in the Gospels, to hear these words, the very words of Jesus. But all of it is God's word. To hear it, to pray it, to walk in it, to live according to it. That's what it takes to bear fruit. And you will find that promise to be true. That will come out of your life will be fruit, more fruit. And what it will do is display to the world that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it will be to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have You looking upon us in mercy and love. And You see times that we are not bearing fruit as we ought, and yet You lift us up, You prune us, and You have with that purpose, we would bear fruit to Your glory. So where we have gone astray, where we have not been abiding in You, may You enable us afresh, Father, this week, to take up Your word and to take You at Your word, we would see even this prayer answered, that we would bear much fruit in our lives. As we are praying these things, united to Jesus Christ, in His name, amen.